chapter 2, the book of Exodus chapter 2. And if you'll just go there, and we're going to try to preach with the Lord's help. Amen. Book of Exodus chapter 2. And that's immediately after the book of Genesis. And we're going to try to just preach. Amen. And when you get there, give me a good amen. Exodus 2 and verse 23, we're going to read down to verse 25. It says this. It says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." If you'll flip over to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. Exodus 3 and verse 7, and we're also going to look at verse 9. Exodus 3 and 7 says this, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Verse 9. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." With the Lord's help this morning, I'm going to try to preach a message that I feel that's been on my heart for a while, but just hadn't had opportunity to preach it. And it's going to be a little different. I'm going to need you to follow me and to listen and try to understand what I feel God has showed us here in these Scriptures. But I'm going to preach today on misery, midwives, and murder. Misery, midwives, and murder. Let's just pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for all that You do for us. Your mighty hand of providence, Your mighty hand that just comforts us and keeps us, even in an age, in a day, God, where so much is going on, the age that we're living in. We know we're living in a critical time, Lord, a day and an age in which so many things are happening, Lord, not only politically, God, but spiritually, Lord. And all these things are working together, Lord, and we see these things and we know that You are in control. And we ask You, God, for Your divine unction, Your divine anointing. I cannot preach, Lord, without unction and without anointing, God. It's just words. God, I don't want to be fooled to think that just by the tone of my voice that somebody will respond. But it's by the anointing of the Holy Ghost that we can see what's going on in our day. In Jesus' name we love You. And everybody said, amen. Today's going to be a message of just basically where I feel that we're at as a church. And we do understand that the Old Testament types and shadows in the Bible and the New Testament, it lets us know that all these things were done for our example, for things that we can learn from, things that we can look at, and we can see the dealings and the working of God in the Old Testament, and we can look at our present situations at times, and we can almost see a mirror image of what's taking place in the age that we are living in. You would understand that everybody in this room today would agree on this one point. We are living in a very transitional age. And what I mean by that is this, that there's a lot of things that are changing in the age and the hour in which we live. It was not like it was 50 years ago. Everybody, we've always been a transitional people. There's always been the advent of technology. Things have always been changing. We know that the automobile brought about change. We know the radio brought about change. We know that air condition brought along change. Amen. Heating and air and vehicles and technology. And even with the advent of the internet and all this new age propaganda and things that are going on, we do understand we are living in a very, very transitional, critical, I would almost put to the age, a very, very, very limited in our spiritual knowledge or spiritual energy. We're living in a time, my friends, where there's so much that is going on in the age that we live in. I'm going to be honest with you, as a pastor, I am dumbfounded at times. I'm praying here at this church, just in situations all abroad, Lord, what do I need to do and how do I deal with these things? Because, be honest with you, there's times I just don't know or don't understand. I realize this one fact: if God doesn't do it, it will not get done. He has to do it. My friend, we would all remember and study and read. I love reading behind all authors, different ones that wrote years ago, and I think God for those men that wrote years ago. But I realize as I read those books, they were facing different things than what I am facing. I remember reading a book one time and it was talking about gambling. And I said, man, I know gambling's a problem. But it still is a problem. Go to Vegas, it's still there. But it's more than dice and cards that we have to worry about. You remember alcohol, still a major issue. But at one point, alcohol was the issue. We've got drugs that are being made every day. Anybody ever heard of a drug called Crocodile? It's showing up in America. You'll hear about it. It's almost a sudden brain meltdown when you do the drug, and people are doing it. Russia has whole colonies full of people that do it. What I'm saying is we are facing things, the same enemy, but new tactics. We are facing more than just ballrooms and all this. We're facing things on mass marketing of perversion and pornography, and deceit and lies. I say this oft times that my generation hears more lies in a 24-hour period through a TV than some old time has ever heard in a whole year. It's constantly being an influx of negativity, of murder, of perversion, of lies, of deceit, of politics, of negativity. I've never in my life, every corner that you turn, you'll find things that are negative all around us. You'll find bad news. It's hard. You really got to seek for good news. You almost got to Google good news. Because certainly, my friend, it's hard to find things that are very positive in the age that we live in. And I read a quote one time by a man by the name of Chuck Swindoll, and I definitely don't agree with everything with him, but I do own this area. He says this: remember that you are a product of your time. All of us are, and we cannot and must not separate a person from his or her time. A moment in history is unique. Our individual circumstances are unique. It is the very air for which our character is beaten on and formed. What he's saying is this: you are going to be a product of your times. You're living in your times, and you've got to figure out how to be a Christian, an overcomer, a Holy Ghost-filled believer in your time. How many appreciates John Wesley? He was a good servant for his time. But everything that worked for John Wesley may not work for Derek Jones. Come on. You ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth? And I know some people have embraced him and made him a god, but he was a man that we understand that was used of the Lord. Mighty in miracles, different things. I appreciate Smith Wigglesworth, but what does that got to do with today? How about all these different men that we read about, and man, what a revival they had. Okay, what about now? If God wanted me to be a John Wesley, I would have been born in John Wesley's day. If God wanted me to be a Smith Wigglesworth, I'd have been born a Smith Wigglesworth. But who I am, I'm a Derek Jones, born in the time that I'm born in, born in the day, had abundant life when God wanted me here. I've got to do what God wants me to do today. It's something I've got to understand. We are men and women who must stand and live in the times that we are living in. You cannot fantasize about the past. You cannot just dream about the future. And you cannot be dormant in the present. You've got to find out, say, God, I'm born for this time. I've got to do something for you. I live here in this age. What do you want me to do? And it's up to every individual to find out what God wants you to do. But the question is this: why is so little being done? I'm going to challenge you today. I'm going to show you where I believe we are in America as the church. As we look at this, we know as well as we do in the book of Exodus, we would understand the setting. We would have to go back a few hundred years. We'd have to go back to a man. Let me introduce you. Many of you already know him. There was a man that lived in a very transitional time in his day, and his name was Joseph in the Old Testament at the end of the book of Genesis. We know the story of Joseph, his rags to riches testimony. He was a shepherd boy. We know that. We know he had that coat of many colors. We know that he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he was an Old Testament story of rags to riches. He went from being sold into slavery to going to Potiphar's house, to going to prison, to being the second man in charge in Egypt. That is his story. And we know the story that at the end of the book of Genesis, we know that Joseph brought his family into Egypt. We know this. We know that Jacob and his family, we know Jacob was the father of Joseph, and he brought his family because of the famine that was there. And my friend, he was brought into Egypt, his whole entire family, and they were accepted into Egypt by Pharaoh, and was even given a prime piece of property in Egypt by the name of Goshen, or Goshen, however you like to say it. And my friend, not only that, they were given the occupation, and they were allowed to attend unto Pharaoh's livestock. We know that. Think about this, how God's divine providence took this family, if my mind serves me right, between 70 and 70 73 people. He takes a family of that size. He brings them into Egypt. I mean, they could have fit on two Greyhound buses. He brings them into Egypt, my friend. And all of it is a part of God's promise. We know that when the children of Israel there, the Hebrews, when they came into Egypt, we understand that all of a sudden they were given favor. They were given good property. They were given an education. And for about 71 years after the relocation, life was rolling on as smooth as the Nile River. I mean, everything seemed to be going their way. They were comfortable. And we know that 110 years old, that Joseph died. And this is what the Bible says. It says, so Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and they put him in a coffin in Egypt. Now, I want you to follow me here. After Joseph's death, he was no longer in the position that he could make sure that the children, the Hebrew children, were going to be taken care of, that they were in the right favor in the eyes of Pharaoh. So when Joseph went to that coffin, you can pretty much say that the favor of the Hebrew people went to that coffin with them. We know the story so well. But in that small family that could have fit on two Greyhound buses, right there, 70-something people, we know that when they came into Egypt and a few hundred years later, that the population of the Hebrew people had exploded, and now they were a mighty people living inside of Egypt. And we know the story that happened next. We come to the beginning, the first chapter in the book of Exodus, which reveals why the times became so hard for the Hebrews. It says in Exodus 1 and 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Everybody knows that. But what I want you to understand is this. I don't know how many years it was, but the progression of years down the road, the story of Joseph and the famine just became an old wives' tale to this Pharaoh. He didn't really care about what happened back then. Maybe they quit speaking about it. Maybe it was put into the ancient archives, never to be discussed again at that time. Here it was, a new king, a new Pharaoh, which knew not Joseph. As the dynasty of Egypt went forward and new pharaohs began to rule, they forgot all about Joseph. Maybe that Pharaoh, if you went up to him, that modern Pharaoh, and you went up to him and said, hey, you remember the story of Joseph? He would have said, who? Who's Joseph? Maybe, my friend, he said, do you remember that famine that's on the hieroglyphics of in the temple over there? And my friend, to him, all of it was completely irrelevant. But I want to tell you something, friend. Our generation does the same exact thing. We have a tendency to forget about what God did for us at one time. We have a tendency to forget about what God did for the past to preserve us in the present. Not only did Pharaoh forget about Joseph and what took place there in Egypt, but I would even be bold enough to say, as you study, there were some of the Hebrew people could have cared less about Joseph and what happened during the famine. That's where we are living at. We have a world out there that knows nothing of the things of God, and they could care less about the things of God. They could care less about the revival in the Azusa Street. They may not, most of them never even heard of who God is or who this Jesus is, much less that they know anything about Azusa Street and the West Revival. But my friend, not only do you have the world that knows nothing about it, you've got the people of God that are sitting there. Yes, they know about Joseph. Yes, they know where his coffin is, but they could care less. Here they are. They're in Egypt and they're comfortable. That's where we're at. As we look at this, we must understand this new Pharaoh not only recognized the threat that the Hebrews posed because they were such a great nation, he even despised them. It says in verses 9 and 10, he said it to his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more than mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when they fall out of war, they join also our enemies. He was threatened by the Hebrew people. He looked at them not with love, not with compassion, not through the lens that Joseph had on, but he looked at them from his own hate and malice and fear, and he said, look, they're going to join themselves with our enemies. We need to do something about it. And my friend, all of a sudden, a whole new life came to pass for the Hebrew people. Exit, comfort, peace, and joy. And enter the taskmaster and the whip. Little do they know the taskmaster and the whip is their best friend. Hear me. If they never were put in this predicament of slavery, they'd have never asked to get delivered. My friends, as you look at the scenery of things that are taking place in our nation, yes, it's bad. But there's sometimes as a believer, you got to say, Lord, bring on the whip. Bring on the bondage, because in the bondage the church will flourish. You can never stop out Pentecost when it's in bondage. It's a proven fact all throughout the generations. Anytime the church is in prosperity, oftentimes it gets lukewarm and complacent. Not everybody, but a majority. And they find themselves putting on cruise control. But anytime things get rough and persecution comes, you find a church that is thriving and on fire and a burden to do something for God and to spread the message. Exit goes the ease and the abundance and prosperity. And here comes the taskmaster and the whip. America is in a similar situation. There has been a shift in our standings within our own country. No longer will Christianity be looked at as the blessing. Eventually it's going to be looked at as the problem. The original Pharaoh looked at the Israelites and Joseph and said, what a blessing they bring to us. But the new Pharaoh that knew not Joseph looked at the Israelite and says, look at them growing and multiplying and trying to hinder us, and they'll be a danger to us. I'm telling you, my friend, sooner or later, if it's in my lifetime, my daughters or my grandchildren, whatever it is, my friend, there's going to come a point in our country and the momentum is gone that way. We are going to be the minority, and they're not going to look at Christians through the lens of blessing, but they're going to look at Christians through the lens of hate and contempt and distaste. It's already gone that way. It's already happening. If you don't believe me, look at the news when they're interviewing a Christian and watch him pick apart his words. Watch him sit there on these liberal talk shows, and I forget, what's the one where all these group of women sit around and talk all day? They talk about the stupidest stuff. And they're talking, and then they're just talking. And a word about a dress, and a word about a toenail polish, and a word about... I'm thought to myself, have you got anything else to do with your time? But a lot of America don't, because they love it. I watched, it was a segment that was on the internet, and I clicked on it. And it was about the homosexual marriage. And it was a Christian that was on, a guest on the show. And they were talking about how wonderful it was, and the equality, and all this. And that Christian person said, I disagree with it. Oh, their eyes just off. What gives you the right to? You, what is wrong with you? I'm telling you, my friend, that's where we're at in America, with the Christian name and the Christian agenda and the morality and the love and the pureness that we desire to present. It's no longer the blessing, but it is the curse in the eyes of this world. And that's what's taking place even here. Just like Pharaoh, there is a change in the government, a change in our nation, a change among the people and the way that they see the church. Number one in our nation, they have forgotten. Do you know why Christian organizations are tax exempt? Because they're known to be for the betterment of our communities. The day they lift that is the day they'll say to themselves, they're no longer better for our communities, but they're hindering our communities. I'm going to challenge you here today. Are you ready to stand? I felt in my heart, and God checked in my own heart. I said, God, revive in me a martyr's heart. What a martyr's heart is when Esther stands before the king and says, if I die, I die. If not, but I'm going in. That's what a martyr's heart is. Are you ready to stand? Let me give you a hypothetical situation. All of a sudden, somebody calls Abundant Life Tabernacle, the government, and says, if you preach against homosexuality, if you preach against abortion, and if you do not marry same-sex couples, everybody that's a member of Abundant Life, we're going to do away with their Medicaid. Who would say, preach it, preacher? Who would say, stone them? I trust you say, preach it. What if they say, if you keep preaching against this, your tax exempt status is gone? And I know this is not the first, I'm not the first preacher to see this. I'm sure Brother Glenn, other ministers throughout the ages have recognized there's a shift. Number one, they have forgotten. Number two, Pharaoh looked at the Hebrews with suspicion and prejudice. If there's ever an hour of prejudice against the church, it is now. Anybody ever get amazed at the hypocrisy in the secular world? They'll sit there and say, we're prejudiced because we don't agree with this, but they'll be prejudiced against us all the time. It's hypocritical, it's hypocrisy, and it's disgusting. They'll say, don't you judge us! But as soon as the Duggar boy come out in a situation, oh, they judged him. You know what I'm saying? It's hypocrisy. And it's everywhere, on the news everywhere. Not only did first Pharaoh forgot, second, he was prejudiced towards the Hebrews. Number three, his forgetfulness and his suspicion and prejudice turned to number three. It turns to hatred. That is the flow of things, my friend. And my friend, what I need you to understand is this, that all of this that happened to the Hebrews, the taskmasters, the whips, the slave labor, all of this was necessary and needed to forward the plan of God for His kingdom. All of it was necessary. And my friend, I would say to you, as a pastor to a church, some of the things that we are going to face is necessary for the kingdom of God to go forward. Now hear me. The Hebrews wanted to stay in Egypt. They were residents of Canaan. And my friend, they were comfortable right where they were. Why didn't they try to go home before? Thinking about, man, going to... You remember Canaan? All that hard plowing? Yeah, but the Nile River's fun to swim in. They could not get past the pleasure of their minds. So God had to completely disrupt that pleasure. But in order for them to leave, they had to be delivered. In order for them to be delivered, they had to cry out. And in order for them to cry out, something had to happen to make them cry out. How many knows that I'm looking forward to that deliverance one day? But you know, there's been something, I'm going to be honest with you, as I've been praying as I hear recently, and I'm telling you, there's something inside of me that's crying out louder than what it used to. I've always said, Lord, You can come anytime, I'm happy. But there's something inside of me now that says, like, oh Lord, let it be soon. There's always been something inside of me that says, Lord, I know the rapture is going to take place and that's wonderful. But there's something inside of me now that's saying, oh Lord, come quickly. What it is, what's taking place in our age, my friend. It is the same for us. The worse it gets, the more we pray for the Lord to come. The more that our comfort is disrupted, is the more that we're ready to get out of Egypt. I'm telling you, my friend, let Him take our comforts. But oh Lord, come quickly. Let everything else go. But give me Jesus. Give me the cross. Give me the rapture. That's what we need. And sometimes, my friend, I may not like it as much, and you may not like it as much, but it may take that very thing for us to be serious. Think about our burdens that we have, myself included. In America, we're blessed. Me and Uncle Tommy was talking, Brother Tommy was talking the other day. I mean, he said, man, Lord, God's just been so good to us. I said, He's been good to me too, Brother Tommy. But I thought to myself too. I said, I know right now there's in China. There's people dying every day. I'm blessed. What is it, my friends, we must understand? Let me show you Pharaoh's steps to control the Hebrews. But initially, and what it did, it led to their cry. These are the steps that Pharaoh took to control the Hebrews, and it eventually led to their cry. And I do want you to notice this today, that little did Pharaoh know that he was a pawn in the hand of God the whole time. God was using him. God was using the situation to bring about what God wanted to do. Step one, what Pharaoh did was this. Before anyone knew it, all of a sudden, there was a change of plans. He said, now these men, that now the Hebrews who were there in Goshen, who was there taking care of cattle, all of a sudden he says this. He says, look, they're growing. We need to put taskmasters and we need to make them slaves. I wonder what it was like on that day before anyone knew it. They come and knock on the door of each Hebrew house. And all of a sudden stood there was the Egyptian soldier, like an SS soldier in the Nazi camp. And was saying, no longer can you do this, this, or this. I want you to get your boys. I want you to get your wives. You're making bricks tomorrow. And they say, bricks? We do livestock. It ain't an option. Do it now. The whip comes out. All of a sudden, everything changes. My friend, this is a fact in Jewish history and Egyptian history that the Jews and the Hebrews were no longer to tend the cattle, but they were to make bricks in the labor of building of Egypt. And my friend, I read about archaeologists who have who dug up monuments and columns, and on them columns were taskmasters on the hieroglyphics that were showing taskmasters over slaves with whips, and the taskmasters when it's decoded says this, work without fainting. The agenda number one of Pharaoh and of Satan is this to the church. I'm going to wear you out. I am going to get to a place where you're weary, where you're broken down, where you're scattered, where you're not unified, where you're tired, where you're frustrated, where you do not want to do the work of God anymore, where you're simply worried about surviving and existence. And thank God for Jesus that we don't have to live that way. But I'm telling you, when you look at this world, we're looking at a group of people that the enemy is wearing them down. They're scattered, they're frustrated, and that's the agenda number one of Pharaoh and of the devil. He's trying to wear down the Hebrews just like he was trying to wear down the saints. And when he wears them down, I want you to get this, they're ineffective. Do you tell you one of the biggest troubles with the church nowadays is ineffectiveness? Come on now. It's preaching and not seeing results. It bothers me. It's teaching and not seeing results. It's praying and not seeing everything you desire to see. What is it? People are worn down. They're frustrated. If you don't believe me, why is suicide steadily moving up the ladder? Why is depression medicine steadily moving up the ladder? What is it, my friends? I'm telling you, he's wearing them down. I want you to notice this today. I want you to follow me here. The results of this was what? With the whips at their back, the Israelites built two new cities. And you would think that all that hard labor and all that bitter persecution, that it would cramp the Israelites. But the Bible tells us the more that they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. The more that they persecuted them, the more that they grew. You know what happens in the book of Acts? When Saul's fighting the church, all of a sudden you find Philip in Samaria, and all of a sudden you find the message scatters. Hear me something, believer. There's something inside of each and every Christian that lays dormant sometimes when we don't know it. But when the pressure is on, it shows up. There's something inside of me. Me and my wife has been through battles before. I'm telling you, you don't realize how much it is there at times. But if you're born again and living for Christ, there's been times I've been pressed to the wall, and all of a sudden I feel like I didn't have no more fight within me. But all of a sudden, it's like a fist just all of a sudden comes up in my heart and says something like this: there's something inside of me that's worth fighting for and living for. So let the enemy press us. I'm telling you, and it just caused me to want to preach more. And it caused me to want to pray more. That's the way that it is. Hey, Daniel, you're not praying. Yes, I am, three times a day. Hey, Peter, John, James, quit preaching. Let's go back and pray. God will shake the house. Quit preaching the name of Jesus. I'm not going to obey you. I'm going to obey God. Okay, that's the way it is. If the church was never persecuted in the book of Acts, it had never left Jerusalem without God leading. It was for a purpose. I'm telling you, church, the pressure that you feel out here in this world, what's going on, is for a reason. It's going to cause you to pray like you've never prayed before. It's going to cause you to fast like you've never fasted before. It's going to cause you to be faithful in outreach like you've never outreached before. Apart from ideas and theology and debates and differences over small things, it'll cause you to step over the threshold and say, God, whatever it is, use me. That's what happened here. The Israelites here, they're producing more than they ever produced before. And it drove Pharaoh and them crazy. Can you just picture it down at the coffee shop in Egypt? And can you imagine somebody there drinking that coffee and saying, have you noticed how many Hebrews are out there now? I mean, I thought we put them in the slave camps. I thought we were working them like this for a reason. And there's more of them. We need to do something. So all of a sudden, here Pharaoh is, and this is his second agenda. Not only was he going to persecute the adults, now he's moving into the young people. Oh, the devil's smarter than you think he is. Saints, hear me, older saints, middle-aged saints. Don't you think the enemy's got an agenda? He's fighting you, but he's wanting to wipe out our young people. He's wanting to take them out. Because if he can take them out, and when you're passed on and gone, there's nothing left. So this is the plan. When Pharaoh saw the harsh conditions of slavery did not achieve its end, he turned up the persecution down. All of a sudden, my friend, he was going to go into murder. He was willing to kill all the male Hebrew children. And so this is what he does. He finds him some midwives. And the Bible gives us the name of two of them. And he tells them. He says, look, when the Hebrew women call you in when it's time to give birth,
I'm talking about the day before epidurals. I'm saying, when it comes time, this is what I want you to do. If it's a girl, let it live. If it's a boy, kill it. How inhumane is that? When I study it and I looked into this, they said some of the methods the Egyptians would use when they did this was very similar to third trimester abortion. They would deliver the baby all up to the head until it wouldn't let it take its first breath and kill it, then say it was a stillborn. It's the same spirit today. Hear me. They said, look, that's what I want you to do. If this plan had succeeded, Pharaoh would have wiped out the Hebrew people. The future generation of men would be dead. And the girls would eventually marry to Egyptian slaves and been absorbed to the Egyptian race. And there would have been no more full-blooded Hebrews. And there would have been no Jesus. But God knew. And thank God with these two midwives had some convictions and courage. Hear me, church. You got to do more than have convictions. You got to have some courage with your convictions. It's easy to talk game while you're sitting in that pew and it's padded and the AC's on. But where's your convictions when the persecution comes? God, give us a Joseph. This is Potiphar's wife, send me to prison, but I ain't sleeping with you, Potiphar's wife. Have a good day. Take me to prison. That's all right. God, give us a Daniel that says, look, throw me in the lion's den. That's all right. I'm going to keep on praying. Lord, give us a Jesus that says, even though everybody's spitting at me and hates me, I'm going to Calvary. Have a good day. I'm going to Calvary. God, give us courage with our convictions. These midwives, here it is. They are disobeying the Pharaoh, the king of the land, and this could be their very death. All of a sudden, Hebrew boys are still being born. Pharaoh calls them into his court and says, what's going on? Why are there still Hebrew boys running the street out there? And they said, hey, these Hebrew women are different than these worldly Egyptian women. I'm just going to let you know. He said this. He said, the Egyptian women, you know, the fragile, the delicate, and it takes them a long time to have a child. But these tough Hebrew women, they have kids fast. By the time we get there, they're alive. I want to let you know, us Christian women, you're a lot tougher than what you think. A lot tougher than what you think. Hey, we look at this and this is what we understand. The civil disobedience, the Bible shows us the first example, which means that it's okay to disobey authority when they're asking you to do something sinful. We don't believe in what they call blanket submission, which means we obey regardless. We don't believe that. When it goes against the Word of God, notice this. This is what happened. The midwife said this. They would rather obey God than Pharaoh, just like the apostles of the book of Acts. And this is what happened. The Bible says God blessed them with family. Think about that. If you stand, God will bless you. Let me go to my third point. All of a sudden, when Pharaoh discovered that he had been deceived and his plan did not work, this is when Pharaoh moved to the very lowest point in his life. All of a sudden he says something like this. He says, look, I realize I don't have enough police and Egyptian soldiers to go kill all the Hebrew boys. But he looks at Egypt and he says, look, every time a Hebrew boy, you see a Hebrew boy running away, running around or is born, take that baby, throw it into the river. So here it is, you have this great law that is passed, this permission given that the Egyptian people could keep their eyes on the Jewish slaves and report when the boy was born. The one boy was born that Pharaoh could not kill and Pharaoh could not stop, and his name was Moses. Think about this. Isn't it amazing that Satan knows sometimes what's trying to happen before the church does? Here it is, think about it. How much older was Aaron and Miriam than Moses? A few years? Why didn't Pharaoh ask for this to be done a few years ago? He said it right when Moses was about to be born. He knew, the enemy knew, the spirit of the world knew, this is how critical the timing is. I'm telling you, church, the timing is now. All of us, and I want you to follow me here, all of us is going to get to a place that you will not be able to hide your Moses any longer. Moses is promise. Moses is deliverance. Moses is God's will. And everybody, if you don't mind me putting it this way, everybody has a Moses in their heart. That you cannot let the Pharaoh get to it. But it's going to come to a place when Moses got a few months old. It's hard to hide a baby after a few months. I know all about it right now. I feel bad for our neighbors in a townhome, much less a mud hut in those days. That Moses, it was time for him to come forward. We've got to understand this. All of this, my friend, works together to this. It made the children of Israel cry out. Church, hear me and follow me. I won't be much longer. What is it going to take to make you cry out? I read an article the other day dealing with an abortion or with abortion. And the title of this article is simply this. We know they're committing murder and we know they're doing it. What's your excuse? And it challenged me to this point. Do I believe that they're really committing murder? Then why isn't there something inside of me that says do something about it? You say we can't because of the law. There's things we can do. We can preach and teach. And even with God, pray. There's organizations out there that do things to try to prevent things. We understand this, but my question is this today. What is going to cause you to cry out? Listen, the lessons to ponder is this, and I'm about to close. Number one, hard times do not erase the promises of God. No matter how hard it gets, we still have His promises. Number two is this. Harsh treatment does not escape God's notice. When Israel walked out of Egypt, it was a desolate place. The locusts ate it all up. The hail and the fire. The cattle is dead. Pharaoh's firstborn. The heir to the throne. All of it's dead. When he left Egypt, it was a desolate place. God takes good notes. Number three is this. Heavy tests does not eclipse God's concern. God still cares for us, but are you crying out to Him? Are you crying out to Him? And I would say this as I close. Hudson Taylor said this. It does not matter how great the pressure is. What matters where the pressure lies. Whether it comes between you and God or presses you nearer to God is the question. As my wife comes to the piano. And if you would stand to your feet all over this building. I've tried to preach what God's laid on my heart. And I just want you to see things as I have seen them. I feel like God has showed me in my spirit. Misery, midwives, and murder.